This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. And today we are looking at our next parable, as Sharon said earlier, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure this parable is one of, I would classify it as one of the most famous Bible story. I'm sure almost every one of us here is familiar with this parable. I remember it from Sunday school, so we're really familiar with this parable. But then we could, because when we become so familiar with something, we can miss the essence of it. So it's always good to revisit something and look into it on a deeper level. And so that is what I want to do today. This is the third of the many parables of Jesus that we are looking at. We heard Becca. She started us off with the parable of the old and the new wineskin, I believe. And then last week we had Jebson on building on the rock, as opposed to building on the sand, which I think were two powerful parables. Becca, you did a good introduction, introducing us, you know, what the whole essence of what a parable is all about. So I won't do that job. You've done a very good job at it. But every parable that Jesus spoke had a hidden and sometimes not so hidden message behind it. I'm not sure where I would put this parable that I'm going to be speaking on today. It's a bit obvious what they were talking about because of the question that the lawyer who was following Jesus. In those days, they had followers offline. They didn't have followers online like Twitter. All his followers was literally following him. So, you know, Twitter is nothing new. So it's not so obvious what the message is on the parable of the Good Samaritan. At first you think, oh yeah, he's going to think, the lawyer asks, how do I, you know, get eternal life? But then end up asking about who is my neighbor? And there it continues. But we're going to be going into that scripture further on. If you should ask me, really, what's my favorite parable in the Bible, I would have to say this is the one. And it's not because I'm preaching on it today. Honestly, this is one that I've learned so much from. It's a good parable to learn from. I've learned personally grow from it. When I'm tempted to avoid people who doesn't look, who doesn't talk, or dress like me, this is a parable that brings me back home. This is a parable that rebukes me and it corrects me. So you look to these parables to see, what is it teaching me? What is it? How can I become better? How can I change as a result of these parables? So I try to pin down the most important lesson that I get from this parable. There's so much that you could dig from and get from this parable. But I think the most important, the essence of it, is talking about kindness. Extraordinary kindness, just not normal kindness. Extraordinary kindness. And I think I want to look at the parable from that angle today. Is that okay? Because God has a lot to say about kindness. I'm not sure if you know that. But if you read the Bible, you would see, if you search the Bible, you would find a lot God speaking about kindness more than anything else. Kindness is a big deal to God. You and I are alive due to the kindness and the mercy of God. Will you agree? Yeah. It was kindness. It was the goodness of God that brought Jesus to the cross. Yeah. Kindness might not be the most popular thing or the most popular act in our society today. Because people can be really nasty to each other, especially online. People just hide behind their profile and they will say anything. And if you see them face to face, they will not. I think they would be a bit scared to do it. But people can be nasty online. So it's not something It's really countercultural to be kind. Do you agree? People tend to spend more time in front of the mirror trying to be nice than actually being nice. Somebody said they agree. You know, I've looked into this, and I said my new prayer point. Oh, you can hear me louder when I do this, but I can't, can I? As a result of this, I'm thinking, Lord, am I guilty of this? I mean, my new prayer point is I need to spend less time, you know, in front of the mirror, trying to be nice and try to be nice to people. Actually, be nice to people. You know, stop worried about my gray hairs and more worried about the gray areas of my life. You know, because I believe when we spend time before God, in front of God, the mirror of God, we get to learn more about ourselves. It shapes us. It changes our attitude. Spending quality time in front of God in as opposed to in front of our mirrors, looking at ourselves, trying to be at our best, look our best. I'm not saying it's wrong. I wouldn't want anyone to come and look anyhow to church. But then we can lose focus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus shaping us into his image. I want to be found to be in the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be known in my family. I want to be known in my workplace. I want you to be known in your office, in your workplace. If I go to your workplace and ask, who's the kindest person inside here? I want them to be pointing their fingers at you. So you know what? That man, that woman, she's the kindest person I know. And that's why I'm speaking on this topic today. Because I want us, even as a church, wouldn't it be great if our church was known to be the kindest church on earth? You know what? They're not the perfect church. But you know what? Those people, they're very kind. They look out for each other. And I think that would be a good thing. That would be a good thing to be known for. To be known to be the kindest people on the planet. So let us look at the scripture. I've talked too much. Let's look at the scripture. It should be on the screen. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's where it starts, the question. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, this is Jesus, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou has answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. He said, yeah, right, you got it right. You know it. But it's not just knowing it, but doing it. I can just imagine the big smile on this lawyer's face when he heard the words, you have answered correctly. But then Jesus wiped the smile off his face. Didn't last long. When he said the words, do. Jesus wiped the smile off his face with the do word. And I wonder if that's us sometimes. We don't mind knowing all the right answers. He got the answer correct. But don't tell me to do anything about what I know. He was shocked. And he was wondering, surely you don't mean I need to love everyone? Surely you don't want me to love people who are not like me? Surely you don't want me to love my miserable boss. Do I really have to love him? There must be some exemption there. There must be some exemption for my boss. Not that man. He's a lawyer. What is he doing? He's searching for a loophole. You mean I actually literally have to love my enemies? The guy doesn't want to love everybody. So he's searching for a loophole. There must be some people that I can love or, you know, I can get away with. People who are not like me. I don't want to love these people. Verse 29, he says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus. He's using his head now. He's trying to be clever. So who's my neighbor? So he thought he found the loophole. Yeah, this must be the loophole. Yeah, so I'm going to catch Jesus out now. But Jesus answered. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this is where Jesus began to tell him the famous story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, this story might not make sense. Even the title might not make much sense if you don't know the history or the backstory behind the Jews and the Samaritans. If you don't know the relationship, how they relate to each other. I mean, they're both Israelites, the Jews and the Samaritans. They live in the same country, but they had difference in religious beliefs. They just hated each other. They were constantly at each other's throat. In those days, there was a lot of racism. In fact, the Jews was known to say that they'd rather be a dog than be a Samaritan. Honestly, that's not nice, is it? It's not a very nice thing to say. So they hated each other with a vengeance. So in their culture, the Samaritan was an outcast. They just saw them as an outcast, as a nobody. So in the eyes of the Jews, the Jews saw the Samaritans as a bad one. But in this parable, but in typical Jesus fashion, he turned the tables. What did he do? He makes the Samaritan the good one in this story. Did you notice that? He makes the Samaritan the hero in this story. So that was really countercultural. Is that, I think Jesus got this parable wrong. So Jesus did what they least expect. And that's what Jesus did in his ministry. He did what they least expect. Jesus was not bothered about being politically correct. He's not trying to score points somewhere. He's not trying to tick a box. Jesus was on a purpose. He was more concerned about his Father's work. He was on his Father's mission. Jesus was more concerned about being correct than being politically correct. So Jesus here is making the outcast and the prejudiced the hero. So the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I think there should be an image coming up of what it looks like. I've never been to Israel, but from what I understand is that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is like going down a mountain. And it had a lot of curves and twists and a lot of turns. So that sort of environment, it made it a hiding place for thieves and robbers. So anyone traveling down this route could end up being robbed, beaten up, and left to die. I suppose they had no Bobby on the beat. So people had to, you know, fend for themselves. So this poor guy came down this road and unfortunately became a victim of knife crime. Sounds familiar? And then we're told in verse 31, and by chance, nothing happens by chance. It was a setup. It was a divine setup. There came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So more travelers came down that same road. The next person happened to be a priest. And we are told he passed by on the other side. And then we are told in verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. So he did something a little bit different here. He looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What's happening here? I see a few things. All these three men responded in different ways to the wounded man. And these three responses, I believe, they represent three attitudes that we can adapt towards the wounded around us. And we can look at these three men and try to see where we are in this. And most of us would say, you know what? I'm the third man. I'm the Samaritan. But I want to suggest to you not to be too hasty to jump to this conclusion. Because we can all be three in the same day. In the morning you wake up, you could be like the priest. By mid-afternoon, you are the Levite. And then in the evening, you are the Samaritan. By then it might be too late to be, you know, there's no one else around for you to be nice to. So I want to spend some time, it's a joke anyway. You're all nice people, very good people. So I want to spend some time looking at these three attitudes. So first up, we have the priest. He's a guy who thinks, you know what? Let me keep my distance. What is this? This is the attitude of avoidance. I'm not even going to look at you over there. I'm just going to stay in my lane. Have you ever heard that? Just stay in your lane. It's the attitude that says, if I don't pay attention, if I don't see what's going on, if I can't see your pain, then you cannot hold me responsible. It's not my responsibility. Out of sight, out of? Good, some of you know it. You're just as old as I am. Sorry. This guy, the priest, he's a pastor who preaches the word of God. I'm just trying to interpret my way now. He comes to the scene of a crime and he does nothing, absolutely nothing to help. What he does, he passed by on the other side. The guy, you come down the road, you see the guy lying on the floor, wounded, left to die. And you pretend as if nothing happened. Nothing to see here. Move on. He's thinking, I mean, you know what? I'm in a rush to go preach my next sermon. I haven't got time for you. Let me rush to go minister to people who are not wounded. I prefer unwounded people. If I ignore you, then I don't have to help you. That's the thinking. That's the attitude of the first guy. Now, the second guy who came down the road, to me, he represents the attitude, you know what? I'm a bit curious. Let me go over and have a look to see what's going on. But I don't really care. I'm curious. Let me look. But I don't care. He shows a little bit of interest, but that interest was not enough to get him over the line to do something. This is the attitude of someone who gets close, but they will not lift a finger to help. Do you have anybody like that in your life? He was too self-centered to help. Now, what struck me about these two guys is that they're both religious guys. The first one is like a pastor, and the next guy is the usher on the welcome team. Nothing against you, welcome team. Just in case. Oh, he's talking about me. Nothing against you. The point is here is that you can be religious, but not necessarily kind. Being religious doesn't make you nice. Being religious doesn't make you kind. You know what makes you kind? Jesus. It's a Christ in you that makes you kind. It's a Holy Spirit in you that equips you, that shapes you to be kind. So the second guy sees a wounded man and declines to help the wounded man. He sees a victim, but doesn't help the victim. Now, I wonder, for those who are drivers, how many times we're driving on the motorway and we see an accident somewhere? What do? We slow down. We slow down, right? Just enough to see what happened, because we are curious. And then what do? We carry on. Nobody stops. We never stop. And it's amazing how Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus was always stopping to meet people's need in the moment. I think it would be good to study how many times Jesus stopped what he was doing to meet the need in a moment. A lot of time we want to say, well, let me track the steps of Jesus, the steps to a miracle, steps to financial breakthrough or something. But then we need to stop and study. What got Jesus' attention? What stopped him? Jesus allowed the woman with the issue of blood to interrupt him. Jesus allowed the blind man to interrupt him. Even though people around him begged the man not to interrupt him, he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. What will you allow to stop you this week? As sons and daughters of God, we stop. We are not just curious. We don't want to know. We want to stop and be helpful people. Our culture loves to read about other people's pain. We love to read about other people's pain. And that's why magazines and newspaper, that's why they sell, because we love to read about other people's pain. Some of us get hooked on Trump and his trials. I don't know if you know about Trump and his trials. Probably me. My wife points only you. While some of us are obsessed with Prince Harry and the problems he has with his family, we love to talk about people's problem. We love to discuss other people's problem. We love to read about other people's problem. We just don't want to help other people with their problems. You see, as a believer, I'm not allowed to hate anybody. It is insisted by God that I be kind to everybody. I cannot be like the world. We have to be different. As children of God, when we see pain, we have to do something about it. We cannot ignore it. We don't get any loophole on that. You know, you don't have to agree with everybody. I don't have to approve of everything that you do. People may not like you. People might be mean to you. But as a Christian, I cannot copy that. I have to make the difference. I have to show that I am different, because I was made in the image of God and I was made to show who Christ is. When someone looks at me, they see Christ in me. We're in the world, the scripture says, but we're not of this world. We're different. We've got to show that we are different. We are children of God. You know, I can be like this first guy who avoids people, or I can be like the second guy who is always curious, or I can be like the third guy, the good Samaritan who showed kindness. And I'm talking about kindness. And if you ask me for a definition of kindness, what is it? It's just love in action. It's just love in action. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, And when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. This is the heart of it. This is a heart of kindness. The Samaritan is a guy who's probably despised by the very man he's about to help. And I wonder, what was the motivation behind the Samaritan offer to help this Jew? And I believe it can be summed up in Matthew 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever he would, we all know this, it's a golden rule, that men would do to you, do he even so to them. And I know this is a parable, but maybe I can just use my imagination a little and imagine just before the Samaritan left his house that morning, that was the motivation. That scripture was part of his morning devotion. I'm not sure. I can make it up. Whatever his motivation was, all I know, he got it right. He got it right. How do you want to be treated? The Bible says, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So you would think, how do I want to be treated? And I'm sure most of you would say, I want to be treated with kindness. As a child of God, I am not allowed to treat others bad. I must be kind. I must be nice. Say to somebody, I must be kind. I must be kind. See, I got you laughing a bit. Just before you fall asleep on me. Now you might ask, why do I need to do this? Why do I need to be kind? And scripture supports it. If you and I want to be the most productive and the most effective Christian for the kingdom of God, we want to heed the scripture in Galatians 6, verse 7. The Message version says, don't be misled. No one, absolutely no one, makes a fool of God. What a person plants, we know it. He will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvest a crop of weeds. I'm not talking here about cannabis. Weed here is not talking about cannabis. It doesn't mean you become a drug dealer. So if you get caught by the police, don't go and quote scripture. It's in the scripture that this is what I reap. That was meant to be a joke. All he will have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So on the flip side, God is saying, you know what? I'm going to pour out my blessings on you. The more you are kind, the more you help each other, I'm going to bless you. Not just that you will be blessed, but you will become a blessing to others. That's the place I want to be. Proverbs 11, verse 17, the Message version says, when you are kind to others, you help yourself. You help yourself. When you are cruel to others, you hurt yourself. So kindness is not an emotion. It's something that you actually do for someone else. God says, I will go out of my way to reward you. Some of you may not get a Grammy. You may not get the Oscar for what you are doing. You might not be recognized by King Charles. You might not appear on the honors list as an OBE or MBE. You may not be recognized in the world's view, but God is watching. I want God to reward me. That's the best reward. So how do I become a kinder person? How can I, as a man or as a woman, become a kinder person? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to take a trip to Israel, go down Jerusalem to Jericho and hunt for a wounded man. I'll make it easier. Especially at this time with the war going on. I would not recommend that. There are several truths in this passage that I could point to, but I will focus on the first one I find here in the parable. In verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." When he saw him is packed with so much revelation. And it's very important that we know that kindness starts with your vision. When he saw him, it starts with the way you look first. I must see the needs of people around me. In verse 33, this is the first thing the good Samaritan does. He observes. He looks. He notices. He's aware. It starts by seeing things you've been missing. Love begins with looking. Sensitivity begins with seeing. You can't care until you are first aware. You can't care until you are first aware. I have to be aware of it. You got to start noticing the people in pain around you that you haven't been noticing. It's easy to miss it. Kindness always starts with our eyes, with the way you look at people. I pray God will give us different eyes. It starts with observation. You can't meet a need until first you see a need. And if you don't see it, you cannot meet it. So first, I must see the needs of people around me. Friends, wounded people are all around you all the time. Hurting people are always around you. They're around you right now. On the very seat, the very row that you're in, there's one person. There's two persons who's hurting. Deeply wounded. I've been wounded. You've been wounded. Everybody has a secret wound. Do you agree? You've been wounded in so many ways. We all have secret wounds. We all have secret things that we hide. If we should tell, if we should say it, some people would not believe. Nobody goes through life unwounded. Everybody has a secret wound. So be kind to everybody. Nobody gets away scot-free. Everybody has wounds. We got emotional wounds. We got trauma wounds. We got financial wounds. We got relational wounds. We got spiritual wounds. We got mental wounds. We got physical wounds. Everybody is wounded in different areas. There's a job to be done. We have a job to do as Christians. You have to just start seeing it. You got to start noticing it. Now, the truth is, we don't see the wounds of people around us very often. Why? Because of two reasons. I'll tell you. They're hiding them. People hide their wounds. And two, we're always in a hurry. They're hiding them. People are hiding their wounds. People hide their grief. Someone is grieving right now. People hide their loneliness. Someone is lonely right now. People hide their insecurity. People hide their depression. All people have been through depression. We don't know. A lot of people are going through stuff. We don't know. People hide their pain. People hide their wounds. Everybody is hiding, so you don't really see it. Especially if we're not looking out for it. So that's why we have to pray, God, give me radar eyes seen around me so I can see the pain around me. The second reason I said is because we're always in a hurry. And hurry is a death of kindness. It kills kindness. When I'm in a hurry, I have a hard time being kind. I see it all the time at the airport. The kindest passengers are the ones who are early for their flight. They are nice to the Uber driver who dropped them off. They are nice to the checkout staff. They are nice to the Costa Coffee staff. They sit in the lounge and they have a nice chat with fellow passengers. But on the flip side, the ones who are in a hurry to catch their flight, whose gate closed in 5 minutes, they are the ones who can be a bit of a challenge. They blame the Uber driver. They blame the checkout staff. They get upset with security. And they just carry on until they get to their destination. In this scenario, where is the opportunity to be kind? Because what? They're in a hurry. They have no time to stop and notice anyone because they are in a hurry. My friends, the slower you go, the more you will see. And the next thing I see in verse 33, to becoming a really kind person, I must be sympathetic. I must sympathize with people's pain. I have to see their need, and then I have to sympathize with their pain. Seeing their need is observation, which I said we need, and being sensitive or sympathizing with their pain. It has to do with our emotions. You see, kindness isn't just seeing a pain. Kindness is actually sympathizing with the pain. It's not good enough just to know what people's needs are. You got to feel their emotion. Verse 33 says, when he saw him, the guy who had been beaten up, his heart was filled with what? Compassion. And the Bible says over and over that we need to be sympathetic to each other. It says what? Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, you should mirror and mimic the emotions of the people around you. So if somebody is in pain, then you share that pain. If somebody is happy, you should celebrate and be happy with them. God even created us with what is called, in our brains, mirror neurons that allow you to feel the emotions of other people. So that's why when you watch something on the television, if you see somebody get kissed, you can feel that kiss. And if somebody gets mad, you get angry. Those are called mirror neurons. If somebody's shouting, if you're in an argument and somebody's shouting, what do you tend to do? You tend to shout as well. If they raise their voice, you raise your voice as well. If you're like me. But God wired us with this ability so that we can sympathize with others, so we can know and feel each other's pain. Just don't shut it down. Everybody has mirror neurons in their brain, and so your heart must be filled with compassion. As I wrap things up, and probably the band could come forward and take their place, I want to challenge us today to be like the Samaritan who chose a better way. I mean, this message, there's more that I could explore, but time wouldn't allow me. The way of kindness, he chose the way of kindness. He could have so many excuses not to be kind to his enemy, someone who despised and rejected him, someone who saw him as an outcast. He could have used the excuse that he's not my kind, so I won't help. He could use the excuse that I won't help because I am afraid he might reject my help. What if he wakes up? Because this guy is a Jew and realizes that I'm a Samaritan. He's like, why are you helping me? What if this situation is a setup? What if I'm being framed? We cannot look at things like that. He looked past his fears and allowed the scripture that says, perfect love cast out all fears. That came alive on that Jericho road that day. I want to challenge you to become famous in your home, in your workplace, in your community. I want you to be known as the kindest person on the planet. You are the kindest person I know. I think that's a good reputation to have. Mm. Amen?